Hello, beloved, and welcome to this evening message on the book of Revelation. We are busy with part 28. And guess what? We are starting in chapter 4. Amazing stuff. And it's exciting because we are going to get a glimpse of what heaven looks like. All right, before we continue, though, let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come to you in Jesus' name. And thank you for your love and kindness towards us. Thank you for the book of Revelation that gives us so much to think about. And I pray, Father, please enable us to understand, enable us to receive, enable us to apply what we learn so that your name may be glorified in and through us. And I pray that you will enable me as your servant to teach your people. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at chapter 4, where the heading says beautifully, the throne in heaven. Now, we need to remember that Jesus just concluded his letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Nah? And he ended off with the letter to the church in Laodicea. And we've taken some time to look at that letter. Now, when we get to chapter 4, the Apostle John is basically shown a vision of heaven. Now, what is important to note here is what the angel tells John. Just listen to verse 1. It says, after these things, which things? Obviously, after the seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor. Okay, can you see that? After these things, so after the, basically the church age, né? After the time of the churches, of the physical, visible churches. You see, so when John writes, after these things, he is basically speaking of future events that is going to take place after the church age is completed. Now, I'm not one of those people that says that Revelation chapter 4 is a chapter that tells us about the rapture of the church, that the church is taken up in the rapture and all that. That's not what I'm saying. I believe that chapter 4 is giving us a vision of heaven, but it is definitely telling us what is going to happen after the church age. All right, so that's something to think about, but we're going to talk about that, God willing, next time. Now, the seven churches basically represents all the churches in all the ages. So, at the end of the time of the churches, it seems as if the following things are going to happen. Remember, this is a vision, eh? This is a vision that John is basically seeing, and in this vision, John sees a door that is open in heaven. And the voice that first spoke to him in chapter 1 now not just speaks to him, but actually commands him to come up. That means to come up through this open door in heaven. And that means that in this vision, John is now entering into heaven. So he's going to get a vision of what happens in heaven. And it, within the context, it seems as if it's going to happen after the church age. Okay, after the time that Jesus speaks to the churches. And those seven churches basically represents all the churches that is going to exist over all the time in the sense of the church age. Now, what the voice tells him is very interesting. He says, I will show you things which must take place after this. So, these are basically future events, né, that the angel will be revealing to John in this vision. Now, beloved, we need to remember that we have the major outline of the book of Revelation already. Remember in chapter 1, verse 19, where it says, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. That's our outline. That's basically what the book of Revelation tells us. The things which John has seen, that's in chapter 1. The things which are, that's in chapter 2 and 3. And the things that will still take place in the future, that is basically chapter 4 to chapter 22. So the angel tells John that the things that will be revealed to him must take place. Beloved, it's so important that we need to understand this. The Almighty God will do what He said he will do. That's for certain. Whatever God said he's going to do, he will do it. It's not us putting words in Christ, in God's mouth, as it were. And kind of saying to God, there's certain things that we would like him to do, and we are praying that he would do certain things or whatever. No, these are things that God himself already said he was going to do, and God will do it. You see, he will do what he said he would do. Now, whatever was revealed to John, that's what it boils down to in this vision, those things will come to pass. It will happen. Now the question is, how can we be confident that everything that John basically sees in this vision, that all these things are going to come to pass, that it will all basically take place? How can we be confident of that? Well, beloved, we know that all the prophecies with regards to Christ's first coming, that those prophecies were all fulfilled. Now, you just go into the Old Testament, you look at the prophecies that would be fulfilled in the Messiah, and you go into the New Testament and you see the life of Christ, and you will see that the prophecies of the Old Testament was fulfilled in Christ. And I mean, we're talking about every single prophecy in the Old Testament about the Messiah was fulfilled. None was overlooked. None was just fulfilled halfway. It was fulfilled completely. Those prophecies pointing towards the first coming of Christ were all fulfilled to the T. Obviously, there are prophecies that point towards his second coming, and those have not been fulfilled yet because it's still future. It's still coming. So when we test to see if future prophecies will actually come to fulfillment or come to pass, it's very simple. All we need to do is to look at the prophecies of the past. Did they come to pass in the past? Nah. In history. If we go back in history, are there prophecies that was, how can I say, that was spoken by the prophets? And if we say yes, we can pinpoint prophecies in the Old Testament or in the past, and they can be pinpointed, then we can say, did they come into fulfillment? Because if they did, then we can trust that the future prophecies that is going to be yet future, that needs to be fulfilled in the future, they will also come into fulfillment, because we have already seen that the prophecies of the past has come into fulfillment. You see, when we test to see if future prophecies will come to fulfillment, all we need to do is to look at the prophecies of the past. That's all we have to do. See, because all the Old Testament prophecies about Christ's first coming, they were all fulfilled. And therefore, we can say with confidence, and I want you to listen very carefully, we can say with confidence that the prophecies about the future will also come to fulfillment. And why? Very simple. Because the source of the prophecies are the same. The source of the prophecies in the Old Testament, pointing towards the Jesus Christ, his first coming, who's the author of those prophecies? Who's the one who gave those prophecies? It was God. He inspired those prophecies. Now, when we look at the prophecies pointing towards the second coming of Christ, who's the author of those prophecies, or the source of those prophecies? It's also God. Okay, so it's the same source. The same source for the first coming of Christ, it's the same source for the second coming of Christ, so we can trust that what he said then came to fulfillment, we can trust him for what he says now. So when God says that something is going to happen, beloved, we need to be sure of it. It is going to happen. We might not understand exactly how and all the nitty-gritty detail of it, but let's be honest with one another. We are definitely going to see it happen. That's the amazing thing. Okay, so when the angel now tells John in chapter 4 verse 1, and he says, I will show you things which must take place after this. I want you to see the word must. Okay, I will show you things which must take place after this. Yeah, beloved, this is wonderful for us as believers. Because every promise given to us in Scripture will be fulfilled. It will come to pass. Our salvation is secure in Christ. Our forgiveness, our justification, our sanctification, our glorification. All of these things are secure in Christ. When we talk about election and illumination and adoption and regeneration and our security in Christ, they are all secure in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that believers are promised by God, in Scripture obviously, that will not be fulfilled. Everything will be fulfilled. I mean, we can go to bed at night and we can close our eyes and we can rest and we can be assured and we can know that in Christ everything is yes and amen. Everything will happen. And the reason is because God is true. He's true to His word. Okay? You see, God will never ever go against His own word. He's the one who revealed His word to us. So why would He not fulfill what He said? He will become untrustworthy. And God is not untrustworthy. God can be trusted completely. We don't always understand Him. We don't always understand His ways. But God can be trusted in every single aspect of our lives and in the, every aspect of the world and the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, and everything in between and everything after that and everything before it. You see, even if we are unfaithful, God can never be unfaithful because God is always faithful. And especially, He's faithful to His word. He will do what He said He's going to do. Right, now when we go to Revelation chapter 4 verse 2, we see John's vision of heaven. Now this is the third heaven. Now, this is where God is. And in his vision, he basically sees a throne. And by the way, beloved, a throne is a symbol of sovereign rule or authority. And the one sitting on the throne is God. And what this vision represents, it represents God's sovereign rule and God's sovereign authority from heaven over all of His creation. That's basically what it boils down to, says one of the commentaries. You see, beloved, chapter 4 is focused on the throne. 13 times the throne is mentioned in chapter 4. And 11 of the 13 times it refers to the throne of God. Now, when we as believers read these words, I mean, we should be filled with joy and peace and assurance and just awe. You see, the rulers of this world is not on the throne in heaven. God is on the throne in heaven. He reigns supreme. He reigns over all. He has all the authority to rule. And He rules from heaven, far above any earthly power or authority or whatever. He is supreme and He rules over all. See, the rulers of this world, they don't even have authority on the earth that is higher than the authority of Christ Jesus. And Christ's authority has been given, the authority has been given to Christ by God the Father when He rose from the grave. And His sacrifice was accepted by the Father. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto Him. Nah? Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. After Christ rose from the dead, before His ascension, the Father gave all authority to Jesus Christ. So that means that the rulers of this earth does not have all the authority. They have delegated authority. The authority that Jesus gave them is the authority they have. They have nothing more. Not a single bit. And it's only the authority that they have in Christ when they do the things that Christ basically instructed them to do or allows them to do. It's only when they do those things that they have the authority that comes from Christ. Otherwise, they're doing it in their own authority, in their own strength, in their own power, and it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. You see, all authority belongs to Jesus Christ, and it doesn't only belong to him in heaven. No, it belongs to him in heaven and on earth. It means that Jesus has absolute sovereign authority in heaven and on earth. It just basically means he has supreme lordship over all things. Just listen to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 9 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. It says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, Jesus received a name that is above all names, above every single name. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, or actually should bow. Now, every knee should bow. Who? Those in heaven's knees should bow before him. Those on the earth, their knees should bow before him. Those who are under the earth, their knees should bow before him. And every tongue should confess. What should they confess? Jesus is Lord. Not, how can I say, Caesar, Kurios, which means that Caesar is Lord. No, no, no. Jesus Christ is Lord. And everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth has to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, Jesus received a name that basically places him far above anyone or anything that has been created. Because remember, everything was created through Christ, by Christ. He created everything. He is the Word that was there in the beginning, and the Word spoken was Jesus Christ, and he was the one who created everything. Now, and it was that same Jesus who created everything that came to this earth, and he was fully man, even though he was fully God at the same time. Now, the two natures that I spoke about this morning, two natures in the one person. And Jesus Christ endured humiliation. He humbled himself by becoming human. He experienced all the limitations that is found in a human, as a human being. He died. He took our sins upon himself. But beloved, God raised Jesus from the dead, and by doing so, he showed that Jesus' sacrifice was accepted by the Father. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, the God-man, I'm talking about Jesus Christ now, the God-man was exalted to a place no human being is able to achieve. He is exalted to a position higher than anyone has ever been exalted. When Jesus entered heaven, he basically received his glory back as the second person of the Trinity. So Jesus, the God-man, I'm talking about Jesus being 100% God, 100% man at the same time, he was exalted to his former glory. And he has a name that is far above any name in heaven and on earth or under the earth. You see, Jesus is the only one who ever left his glory in heaven, took on flesh and blood, died, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and to take up his glory again. Jesus is the only one. Nobody else has ever done it. He's the only one. He's the second person of the Trinity who did it. And this, beloved, what he did, basically exalts Jesus Christ to a place far above anyone or anything. Isn't this amazing? You see, when the Bible speaks about this new name of Jesus Christ, this new name of Jesus Christ, and in a sense, we can say it's actually an old name, but for Christ it's a new name. Because it places him above and beyond anyone or anything, because his new name is Lord. It's actually his title, but let's say it's his new name. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sovereign ruler. He rules sovereignly like God rules sovereignly. As the God-man, Jesus Christ rightfully has the title of Lord. It belongs to him. And why? He's the only one who ever left his glory in heaven, took on flesh and blood, died, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven to take up his glory again. That is a Lord. That is a master, king, highest in authority, the most supreme one. That's who he is. And he has that name because he qualifies 100%. Now remember that the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Nah? The book of Revelation teaches us about Jesus Christ. Beloved, and just think about this. Jesus Christ is sovereign Lord. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. He is who he is. He is the ultimate. None like him. Never was. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, beloved, when Jesus Christ says that he has all authority, it means that he is rightfully Lord over all. And everyone has to submit to him. Whether they do it willfully or not, everyone will submit before him. And I think it's better for us now to submit before him than one day when he judges and forces people to bow before him, because he's coming as the judge. He came as the lamb that was slaughtered, yes. He came as the savior. But now, when he comes again, he's going to come as judge. Now, beloved, when we say that Jesus has all authority, that he is rightfully Lord over all, the implications for us basically is this. Firstly, we are under his rule. Secondly, we are under his lordship, his rulership, the fact that he's supreme over us. Nah? And we are under his authority. You see, Jesus Christ has authority in heaven and on earth. And that means we should proclaim it. It's true. We should proclaim it. Far and wide. We should say to the so-called rulers of the earth who think that they are above Christ, we should call them to repentance and say, no, you are under the lordship of Christ. He has authority in heaven and on earth, and every knee should bow before him. We should proclaim it. You see, in a world that is hostile to Jesus Christ, we need to proclaim his lordship over all. We should tell the world that they should bow their knees before him now. For if they don't, there will be a day that they're going to do it. That will be a dreadful day. Now, beloved, as believers, we are sometimes afraid, to speak out, aren't we? But you see, the reality is that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the fact. And the thing is, if we deny him before the people, then he's going to deny us before the Father. So it's better to proclaim him before the people, to exalt him and to declare him for who he is, the fact that he is Lord, to do it now before the people. Then he will also not, he will not deny us before the Father. He will proclaim us before the Father. See, beloved, Jesus is Lord of all. He is supreme in authority. And we have to boldly declare it as far and as wide as we can. We must preach the gospel. But in our sharing of the gospel, I believe that we should also proclaim Jesus' authority. What we see around us today is that the world is basically rejecting God. Because they think if they can get rid of him by denying him, or by denying that he exists, they can do just whatever they want. But that's a huge mistake. You see, whether the world acknowledges God or not, whether they acknowledge Christ or not, whether they bow the knees before Christ or not, whether they profess him with their tongues that he is Lord or not, The thing is, God exists, Jesus Christ is real, He is Lord, and He expects obedience from everyone, all of His creation. So it's better for people to bow before Him now. And we should boldly proclaim that. As believers, we should boldly declare that Jesus Christ is above all. And we should declare it to the world. Whether they are willing to listen to it, to us or not, that's got nothing to do with us. We just step out and we boldly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, beloved, when we enter into this the throne room, the throne of God in chapter 4, and later on we're going to see that the only one that is worthy to open up the scroll is the Lamb of God, that Jesus Christ is the only one that is worthy to open up the scroll. The glimpse we have of heaven is obviously our vision, but it's so beautiful. And I hope that as we look into it, and as we see more and more and more, that Christ will just become more and more visible to us. That we will grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we will grow spiritually. That we will be edified. And at the end of the day, that we will glorify God. Because we can just see this vision with John. I hope that that will happen for each one of us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come to you in Jesus' precious name. And thank you once again for the book of Revelation and the revelation that we have of Christ. Please enable us to boldly proclaim the authority of Jesus in heaven, on earth, and those under the earth, that He has authority over every single thing. Enable us to boldly proclaim that, Lord, because that's true. Thank you for your promises that was fulfilled in the Old Testament in Christ Jesus in His first coming. And thank you that we can trust you for the promises to be fulfilled also in the second coming of Christ. It's our prayer, Father, please make your word alive in us. So when we live, when we speak, when we do whatever we do, that your word will guide our footsteps, be the words that comes from our lips, so that you may be glorified in and through each one of us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Please go before us during this week, and may your name be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, thank you very much for listening to this evening message. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you and give you His peace. And may you have a week filled with the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God willing, until next time,